This morning we conclude our Micah sermon series that we've been going through. We'll be turning to Micah chapter 7, looking at verses 8 through 20 of Micah chapter 7. As a reminder, Micah is a prophet who tells both of destruction because of our sin and deliverance because of our great God. In fact, Micah's name in Hebrew is a combination of syllables and words that kind of means who is like God. This morning, as we look at Micah chapter 7, verses 8 to 20, this final section of Micah reminds God's people of their hope. And may it also lead us to cry out with wonder, who is God like you? Micah chapter 7, verses 8 to 20. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him, until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I will look upon his vindication. Then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls. In that day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest, in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt. I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent, like the crawling things of the earth. They shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. This ends the reading of the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth that it is, that it's your word. By your Spirit, will you give us ears to hear what we need to hear this morning? In your grace and in your mercy, we ask this. Amen. We've been starting the Micah series with fishing stories, so we continue. That's just to make sure, you know, we won't always be talking fishing, although some days I'd like to. I remember growing up, I had the privilege in South Florida, where I grew up, of going to the Keys several times. If you've never been to the Florida Keys, it's a nice trip. One particular trip, because surrounded by water, there's a lot of fishing. One particular trip, I went to a place called Alligator Reef. It's a few miles offshore from the area of Isla Mirada, Florida. It's a beautiful reef. There's a lighthouse marker on it, and the lighthouse is made out of 12-inch thick iron pilings, and there's eight at the base. They come up as a tower that goes 136 feet off the reef to warn ships that this is a shallow area. The depth in that area is between 40 and, I guess, about 8 feet is as shallow as it gets. Doesn't go too much further out, and it's 300 feet. It's quite the drop-off. But I was anchored up fishing with a friend of mine, and we were fishing for snapper and having a great time, when I noticed under that lighthouse tower, there were some big torpedo-shaped shadows that were moving about. And I realized those are barracuda. That's a big fish. That would be fun. So I hooked a live bait on it, and I cast it out. And I watched one of those shadows come out. And then I watched my line begin to move. And then I had a barracuda on the line. And we were anchored fishing for snapper. I told my friend, hey, I've got it. Let's go land this thing. And he looked, and I looked, and we watched as the fish swam around that tower and was jumping out of the water on the other side of those pilings. And he looked at me, and he said, you're never going to land that. I'm not taking the anchor up. And he kept fishing. Well, I didn't think I would either, but as I watched, it kept fighting over there, and then it swam back out, and next thing you know, it's in open water, and we lifted the anchor, and I landed a 5-foot barracuda. I had not expected. Like, I didn't think, I thought it would break off for sure. And I think of that story because I like to tell fishing stories, but in a sense, it's, there was no reason that I should have landed that fish. It should have broken off. Mike is talking to the people of God, and he's telling them of hope. And if you remember what we've been through in Micah and the trouble that they've been through, there's no reason for them to have hope. It doesn't really make sense, does it? And Micah tells us, yeah, it does make sense. And here's why. They've fallen. They're in darkness. The judgment of God is coming upon them. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom have already been wiped out. This is the time period when Micah is prophesying. And now they're actually, in Micah's time, the Assyrians were on the doorstep surrounding, putting Jerusalem under siege, nearly wiping out the southern kingdom. Why would they have hope? Because of God. Because of who their God is. Even though they weren't yet turning to God in faith, even though they continued to walk in their sin, even though God's judgment was upon them and coming, they had hope because of God. Because there's no one like our God. The God who sees sin yet pardons us because of His great mercy to us. Seeing our sin, He sends a rescue. He draws us back to Himself. Why? Because He's that good. Because of His faithfulness to His people. Because God wants what's best for you. He wants to be near you. He wants His presence to be in your life and you to know who He is, that He's your God and you're His people. So we're coming to the close of the book of Micah, and this is Palm Sunday. The Sunday when we remember Jesus entering Jerusalem in the week before He was crucified. And as He entered Jerusalem, didn't the people love to see Him and shout, "This is our King!" They threw down palm branches. It's a sign of royalty. This Jesus comes into town and like, "This is the guy!" And less than 7 days later, they're crying, "Crucify Him!" Why? Because the guy didn't do what they wanted, didn't he? Yes, it's because God is sovereign. Don't forget that. Yes, it's because this is the plan that God laid out from the beginning of time. But the people wanted a hero and a king. They wanted Rome to be overthrown. They wanted Israel to take power. They wanted this Micah prophecy to happen in the sense of give us back our land and our prosperity and let us be your people again. As we consider the Micah, what he's written and the hope that he lays out for God's people, we're to be reminded that we are to celebrate our Savior for who He is, not who we want Him to be. Who He is as defined in Scripture. Who He is because God says who He is. Our God is the one who sees sin and shows us our sin, not so that we're punished, but so that we're led to repentance and faith. And He brings us our deliverance because He is faithful. So to summarize the thought, and that's our 3 points this morning, seeing sin leads us to repentance and faith, for God brings deliverance. So first of all, seeing sin. We start with this reminding, I'd like to just remind us what sin is, according to what the Bible says. Sin is anything we do that God says not to do in His Word. And it's anything we don't do, which God says to do in His Word. Both of those things are sin. Neglecting what we're supposed to do and doing what we're not supposed to do. God's people, the nation of ancient Israel, were given His law and His prophets. They were given His word. They were given leaders who were supposed to keep them aware of what God's law and plan and purpose was for their life. And yet we see they didn't. The leaders continued to lead them into sin instead of into God's ways. And here's something important to note. God sees sin. He sent His prophet Micah to tell the people that they were living in sin and they were to change. And Micah tells us that this sin in our lives brought upon God's indignation. Verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." What does that mean? Indignation is speaking about the Hebrew word translated indignation is actually fury and rage, wrath. There's a reason that God is mad, and it's because His people aren't following Him. They're not walking in His ways. And because of that, because of sin, God's punishment is coming, and it's just. The reality was that God's people weren't suffering because God wasn't with them. It's because God is holy, and He was with them, and He said, "You can't be with me unless you're holy, set apart, righteous, doing the things I tell you to do." Because our holy God demands holiness from His people. He can't be with them because of sin. We learn that in the garden account. Sin separates us from God. It brings judgment. And it must, or He wouldn't be a holy God. He can't wink at sin. God can't say, "It's not a big deal that you're not living how I want you to live. It's okay, I've got this." No, He's saying, "You cannot live this way and expect to be my people and have my protection and my blessing." That's what we're learning in Micah. Sin brings judgment, and this is a problem for us because we all sin. In fact, the Bible tells us if we say we don't sin, we lie, which is a sin. We're stuck. That's our problem. Micah in this chapter speaks of sin and the sinning against God. And in verses 18 to 20, he talks about three different ways of speaking of sin. The word sin, which we've already talked about, transgression, and iniquity. Sin, again, is doing what God tells us not to do, not doing what God tells us to do. That's sin. A transgression goes a bit further because it's a synonym for sin. It's speaking of the act of rebellion against God. To transgress is to go against the laws of God. There's a willfulness about it. It's acknowledging and knowing. And it's not just, "Oh, I forgot." It's moving out and doing what you want despite what you know the boundary is. That's our transgression. And then it goes even further because it says, it talks about our iniquity. Iniquity focuses and talks about the guilt of our sin. It's the reality that all of us is broken and sinful. That in our very being, we are wrong and guilty. We are not morally clean. This is why we need a Savior. This is why we're called to fight our sin as well. And one of the primary ways we fight our sin is through confession. It's what Micah leads for us. He says in verse 9, "I'm going to bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him." I acknowledge it. I'm agreeing with God about what sin is, and I'm recognizing that I'm doing or not doing that thing that I'm supposed to do or not supposed to do, and that's a problem. I'm breaking the boundaries. I'm seeing it now because God's law shows me that I'm wrong. And now the bigger problem is, I don't know that I can change that. You can't, which is why we need a Savior. And yet, without that holiness of living as God calls us to live, the Bible tells us no one can see God. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 to 14. For the moment all discipline, and think of it in the sense of what we're talking about in Micah, the judgment of God coming against us, even because of sin, the discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's talking about fighting against sin. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What do we do with that? We see our sin and we confess it. We turn to God in repentance and faith, because seeing sin in our lives helps us to understand our need of forgiveness and mercy. And so we return in repentance and faith. We acknowledge our sinfulness, and acknowledging our sin doesn't remove our sin. It's a first step, but just acknowledging that something's wrong doesn't fix something. And so we must, and we do, admit sin, and then we turn to God, the one who is faithful, because He's the one who's able to lead us into the holiness which He calls us into. Micah, verse 9, he says, "I'm going to wait for God to plead my case, to plead my cause and execute judgment for me." So here we have Micah talking and reminding us of what it is to be restored as God's people again, that there's deliverance coming for God's people, and repentance and faith are how we move from I know I'm sinful to I'm living in the deliverance God brings. And so we look at repentance and faith, and repentance isn't just seeing our sin, it's turning to God. It's learning to hate our sin and working against our sin so that we're no longer doing those things which are outside of what God calls us to do. Repentance means we're turning again to follow God and walk in His ways so that we're seeing things as they really are in our lives, in the brokenness around us. And knowing this brokenness in ourselves means that we know we deserve the punishment. And so we turn to God and look for His mercy, because we know that what God has done for us in Christ has brought us this renewal that we need. We can look at Acts chapter 5, verses 30 to 32, where it reminds us that the God of our, this is the apostles telling the story of what Jesus did. He said, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging Him on a tree. And God exalted Him at His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. It just plainly says, this is why Jesus came, to give you repentance. So have faith in Him, because this is what He brings. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. This is why we cry out. And we cry out in faith. And this is what Micah chapter 7 is reminding us of. Because to have faith is to believe that God's word is true, that He's going to do what He promises He's going to do. And we begin to walk and rest in those promises. We cry out in faith. And that's what Micah reminds them, thinking about the fact that God brought them out of Egypt. That God's promises to Abraham and Jacob were His promises to His people that He is going to fulfill. Abraham and Jacob were the fathers of the nation of Israel. And God's promises and covenants and oaths to bless those people were given, that the descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky, as the sand on the seashore, that they would have an eternal land to dwell, promises that they would have a possession of a city free from their enemies, to bless all the nations through them. That's what God told the nation of Israel they would be, and yet here in Micah we're seeing that's not how they're living. And yet Micah clings and calls God's people to cling to His promises and His faithfulness. Micah knew the purpose of God's judgment wasn't to wipe out the people. It was to refine them, to purify them. And he waited in faith for that hope, the hope of once again being God's people, holy and righteous before Him. And although Christ hadn't yet come, Micah pointed to Christ. It's in Micah chapter 5 that we have the prophecy of the Savior who would come in Bethlehem. This is the hope that Micah was speaking of and longing for, the hope that now we see. If you turn to Luke chapter 24, we see Luke's account of Jesus appearing to His disciples. And before we get to these verses, what the Bible tells us is Jesus shows up and says, peace. And they say, we're afraid. What are you? They thought He was a ghost. So He says, feel my hands. Look at me. I've got flesh and bones. Do you have something to eat? And by the way, they gave Him fish. Okay. And He ate it. And then He said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. You this morning are hearing this confession going out. That's who Jesus is. That's what He came to do. That's what we celebrate at Easter. Forgiveness and repentance of sins. That's what Jesus brings us. And it isn't just that we're restored, so no longer we're on the outside and sin is, oh, we're sinful. Yes, we are, but we're restored in such a way that's beautiful. Galatians chapter 3 tells us that in Christ Jesus, you are sons of God through faith. For as many who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's talking of the covering, the robes of righteousness that were given in Christ, the holiness that Christ gives us, so that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's no male and female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's offspring, heirs of the promise. That's who you are in Christ. That's why we put our faith in Christ. That's why seeing our sin leads us to repentance and faith. I'm enjoying reading through Paul David Tripp's Lenten devotional called Journey to the Cross. And in it, he takes us through the time of Lent, which is meant to be a time of confession, preparing us for Easter, just like Micah is preparing us. It's been beautiful that Micah has been the sermon series through this period of Lent. We don't make a big deal of Lent. That's okay. But it is a time when we're meant to be remembering and thinking of our confession. And this is what Paul David Tripp wrote. He said, embedded in the word sin is a cry for help. It's a cry to be rescued from your bondage to yourself. It's a plea not to be left to your own weakness, but to be forgiven and rescued by one greater and more powerful than you'll ever be. Confession of sin carries with it commitment to be ever more dependent on the Redeemer for the help that He alone can give. That's our Savior. That's why we turn to God in faith and repentance, because He hears us and heals us. He makes us clean. Thanks be to God that He's given us deliverance in Christ. And that's the final thing we'll look at this morning. Seeing sin leads us to repentance and faith, for God brings deliverance. And Micah lays this out in the verses for us fairly nicely, particularly verses 8 to 17. The deliverances for which he hopes, he lays them out. It's because of God's promises. It promises that tell us, when I fall, I shall rise. When it's using the word rise, it's a military idea. It's rallying from a defeat. Probably more information than you need to know, but the Hebrew is a prophetic perfective verb. What that means is it's looking forward and both saying, this is something that's coming and it's complete and it's not expected. This is what we have in Christ, that when we fall, we will rise with Him in glory. And Micah continues, he's like, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. God will bring me into the light. Oh, how God has shown His truth and His light to us in Christ. John, the beginning of John, the gospel, Jesus is the light made flesh. He's come and shown us who God is so that deliverance would be complete, reversing this perceived terrible situation where currently for Micah and God's people, they're maybe surrounded at that time. Definitely not in a good place. The enemies are winning. And yet God's punishment that's meant to purify, not destroy, is not bringing His people. But that's the promise. The promise is the shame you feel now is actually going to be on them. And just to clarify, when it says her and she in Micah, it's Hebrew language, because in Hebrew, cities are feminine. Nouns are male and female. It's just, there's a gender to them. Spanish is a very similar language, if you study that at all. But in Hebrew, the noun for city is feminine. So it's her, the enemy, Nineveh, the Assyrians. That's what's in mind. And Micah tells us those cities are going to be put to shame. And in verse 9 again, he says, I'm going to look upon His vindication. Vindication is clearing someone of blame. And here's what's amazing about what Micah does here. It's not just, I'm going to be vindicated. It's that God is. Why? Because I'm so identified with Him. And He is so identified with me. When they taunt Israel and say, where's your God? It's because the people are with their God. And if the people are failing, is God failing? Micah is addressing this. Saying, no, God is with you. And because He's holy, you must be made holy. You must be purified. Because vindication means being in the right. That's the root word of it. It's honesty and justice, community loyalty, righteousness. Those are words that are also translated for that Hebrew word vindication. God is going to show the world that He is right, that He's worthy of our praise, that He's in control, that He's our good shepherd who is leading us. And for Micah and the ancient people of Israel, that meant they had the hope of rebuilding their walls, of being a city again that was safe for them, of the prosperity and the blessing of having that promised place that's theirs. Verses 12 to 17 talk about the fullness, the completeness of that role reversal that God is bringing in His deliverance. The enemies who are troubling you and causing you to cry out and be destroyed are actually going to come to you. They need the rescue themselves. They're going to see the fruitlessness, the trouble of living the way they live, however they want. Because being shepherded by God means you're under His reign and rule. You're protected by Him. You're living in His boundaries. That's what it means to be shepherded by God. And that's going to come about and bring about the blessings so that the nations around them are going to come to them trembling because they fear God. And just to clarify, that's worship. To say that God is holy and fearful, and I should be afraid of the fact that there's sin in my life. It causes us to worship and come to Him, bowing our knee to Him. And Micah, speaking of the enemies of Assyria and Egypt, gives a poetic expression here for all nations. Egypt from the south, Assyria from the north, sea to sea, mountain to mountain, that's all the areas. Everybody's coming in because God is going to reign over everything. But it's also really interesting to note that when he talks about Assyria and Egypt, he's talking about the current struggle against them. Assyria already wiped out the northern kingdom, nearly destroyed the southern kingdom of Israel. And he's talking about Egypt, the nation who troubled them at their beginning. It's not just all the nations in the area, it's all the nations in time. God is in control. We will tremble at His holiness. Not only the enemies of the nations are going to be trampled under the feet, our enemies of sin are going to be trampled. That's what verses 18 to 20 remind us of. The great victory over sin which we have in Christ. That God pardons our iniquity. That He lifts the guilt from our sin away. The sacrificial Christ has done this for us when by faith we place our hope and our rest and our trust in Him. Micah says that God passes over transgression. It means He covers it over. That robing of Christ, the Passover language, the blood on the doorposts when they were leaving Egypt, that if you didn't have that blood of the slain lamb, then your firstborn would die. Jesus, the Son of God, came and died, and His blood covers us so that death, sin, our enemy is conquered so that we live. But there's more language in this passage that ties into the great saving acts of God from Egypt. Exodus chapter 15 is a place that you can look because it's the song of victory that they sing when they come out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 15 says, "The vanquished tremble, they quake, they're rendered mute." The same things that Micah's using in this passage. If both passages say that God works wonders which are displayed, it talks of God's loving kindness to His people. And both Exodus 15 and Micah 7 ask the question, who is a God like you? Like Pharaoh and his army being thrown into the sea, our sins are cast into the sea, so Micah tells us. And we have this because of God's deliverance for us in Christ. One passage to look at just to help this sink in, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, reminds you that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. And we implore you, church, on behalf of Christ, your Savior, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the deliverance you were given in Christ. This is the deliverance you're to celebrate and walk in and tell people about. I've been reading through Gentle and Lowly, a book by Dane Ortlund. One of the things that he wrote that I really appreciated was this. He said, "It's the most counterintuitive aspect of Christianity. That we are declared right with God, not once we begin to get our act together, but once we collapse into honest acknowledgement that we never will." Dane Ortlund, the book was Gentle and Lowly. I recommend it. It talks about the reality that God delivers us because He's gracious and loving to us. Are we learning trust in Him. As we conclude this morning, I want to take you back to that Barracuda story one more time, because it keeps going. Yes, it's true. It really happened. I think it gets better, because as I land the fish, and then somewhere there's a picture of me holding this about 5-foot Barracuda, my friend reminds me, don't try to take the hook out, just cut it off. And the reason is, there's a lot of big nasty teeth in the mouth of a Barracuda. You would not want to mangle with those about 4 miles offshore. That would be a bad situation. So I take the picture and I look down, and the hook, turns out there's many hooks in this guy. He's been caught a couple times. They're all dangling. And I look at my hook, and it's through the eye of another big hook. True story. So I just took my hook and just flipped it out, and there it was. And I just let him go, and he swam away. There was no reason for me to get a hook back, and a hook doesn't really matter. That's a very light story in the sense of what we're talking about in our redemption. But here's what I want you to think about. The unexpectedness. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and going, there's no way. Could this be true? Is this really what I'm supposed to do, is trust in God? Not just believe in Him, even the demons believe and tremble, but to trust in God that He'll really do. Could it really be this simple? I trust you? Is that possible? Yeah. Yes, absolutely. That's the message of the gospel for you. It's not get everything worked out. It's see your sin, turn to Him in repentance, confess. Have faith, because He's the one who delivers us. Micah tells us how he saw his sin. I'm going to bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against Him until He pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. God has executed judgment for you in Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's why you don't have to be afraid. That's why sin and death are conquered and thrown into the sea. He's shown His light on us in Christ, so that He's bringing us out and showing us His and your vindication. That God is right and just and true, and living in His ways is the best and only way to live. Micah reminds us the day's coming when our deeds will be exposed. And the reality is, either we will be bowing a knee before Him in fear and worship, or we will tremble before Him in judgment, being forced to our knees. There's no other way to end this. Either we learn to submit and turn to Him, or we will be forced on our knees in judgment, because the judgment will come to us. I hope this morning that you're renewed and encouraged and reminded of God's love toward you in Christ. As I was preparing and thinking about this, I read a story from a Scottish minister, Alexander White. And he tells a story that there was an older minister that came to him and was discussing pastoral matters. The business was done, and the older pastor continued to linger. And so he just started to talk to him, and I guess it seemed like he just wanted the conversation to end. And finally, almost in jest, the older pastor says, "Now, sir, have you any word of comfort for an old sinner like me?" And at first, White thought he was joking and only took him half seriously, but he realized that he needed hope. We all need hope. And he walked over and he picked up his Bible and he turns to Micah 7:18. In the New King James Version, it reads, "He delights in showing mercy." What we read this morning is this: God delights in His steadfast love, His covenant faithfulness to you, for you, through you. He loves you that much. I love the way one commentator put it. He said, not only does He cast our sin into the sea, He placed a sign on the bank and He said, "No fishing." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the wonder and the joy of our salvation, that You have delivered us this week as we continue to prepare and confess and consider what You have done for us in the wonderful story of Easter. I pray that You would help us to be ones who are confessing and coming to You, because You are faithful and You are good. We ask that You would do this in us by Your grace and through Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.